Okay, I think we're probably got a little bit of extra gain on that. Today we're going to be doing a very simple message. We'll be talking about hearing God speak and just breaking it down into very simple ways of looking at this. We'll again be looking at passages of Scripture and using those to help us in our study and understanding of this. I think that this is a really critical area for us all individually. It's important for us in your own family, in your own life, to learn to hear the Lord on a regular and consistent basis, just in what you're doing and in decisions that you make. I think it's important for us to learn to hear the Lord because the Lord wants to use us. He doesn't want to just speak to us and teach us, but he wants to be able to use us and equip us to go out and help others. And so this seems like a very simple message, but it's a very, very important one for us as we go forward in doing and accomplishing what the Lord has for us. Book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 7, at the top of your notes, says this: anyone who is willing to hear, and the original, some of the original translations there talked about anyone that has ears to hear. You know, now we were given ears by God, you know, not as a decoration. Some especially weren't given as decorations, you know, but we were given ears to hear. And sometimes we forget that phrase, and it's kind of funny in the book of Revelation. It's like, he who has ears to hear. In other words, God is speaking, and he's given us ears, spiritual ears. He's given us the ability to hear him. But either we're not tuned in, or we don't know how to tune in, or we're so busy with other things, or whatever else. But many times, God is speaking, and we just don't hear him. And we're not listening, or we don't know how to listen. And so it's like when the Lord says this in Revelation, anyone who's willing to hear, has ears to hear, should listen to the Spirit. And I think that's a key part. If we're going to hear the voice of the Lord, we have to be listening. You know, we have to be so busy. I remember there was a book I read years ago. I probably have it somewhere in my bookshelves or in a box somewhere. But it was and Kathy would love for me to find it. It's a book on listening. And this guy had written this book, and he had done incredible studies. Like, he had done studies on crickets and the different kind of crickets. And he was a guy that had trained himself and learned how that he could be out and he could hear crickets and other things that's singing at night, and he could pick out, you know, hundreds of different, and tell you what this was and what frog this was and that was. And it was all because he had trained himself and his ears to hear and distinguish, and he knew the nuances, he knew the sounds, and it would be noise to us. But he had trained himself. And I believe that the Lord is speaking all the time to us. He loves us. He's our Heavenly Father. We're His kids. We're His sons, His daughters. And He longs to speak to us. He longs to teach us. He longs to share the secrets of His heart with us. You remember Abraham? When the Lord comes down, the angels, and they're walking along, and they're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin that was there and what had come up to the Lord. And it's just, the Lord's walking along, and He's talking to the angels, and He's like, are we going to hide from Abraham what we're going to do? I mean, he's our friend. I mean, how would you like to be known as a friend of God? Well, you are a friend of God. You're a son of God, a daughter of God. And it was just like God's having his conversation. It's like, you know, we really ought to tell him. We ought to talk to him about it. We ought to know what's going to happen because he's our friend. That's so hard to imagine that. Some of us would really need a lot of prayer to believe that we're God's friend. But you see, he's hopelessly in love with us. He, there's nothing we can do to not make him our friend. He's always on our side. His heart is broken. He's wounded by our actions sometimes, and probably heartbroken by us not listening to him and not responding and drawing near. But he loves us, and he wants us to understand that he is speaking to us. The Spirit is speaking. Of course, this context of Revelation 2:7 was speaking of the different churches of that day. And as he would tell about each church, he said that, listen up, basically. If you have ears to hear, listen up. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Listen to what he's doing. And the truth is, God is still speaking to his people. He didn't die out. The supernatural didn't die out with the death of the last apostle, who we believe was John the Beloved on the Isle of Patmos. He just probably died of old age there. And when he died, that wasn't the end of everything. God continues to speak. He's the great I am, not the great I was. And so he's still speaking. He speaks to us today. It's his delight. It's his longing. It's his love gift to us, is to speak to us through his word and through so many different ways, and just in dreams, in visions, in in words of knowledge or prophetic words or just impressions or just in our everyday life and things as we go along. I'm convinced if we can learn the language of God and learn to recognize His presence, that we can hear His voice, we can have nudgings, and that He continually can be speaking to us. You know, it was different in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, you had selected individuals. And this is the first passage I had you turn to, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Everybody couldn't hear God. Everybody, you know, didn't have, the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out and didn't have the ability and the opportunity that we have today. In 1 Samuel 3, we won't read the whole chapter, but it says the boy Samuel, and remember Samuel was a supernatural child whose mother could not have children. She cried out to God and said, she did a plea bargain with God. You never make bargains with God, do you? God, if you'll do this, if you'll get me through this, I'll tithe. Or, I don't know where that came from. Anyway, if you get me through this, I'll do that. Do you ever do that? Do you ever thought about it? You've heard about people that make bargains with God, right? Well, she made a bargain with God, and God took her up on it. He says, God, if you'll just give me a child, I'll give it back to you. God said, that's a good deal. And so he gave her Samuel, probably next to Moses, the most powerful prophet in the whole Old Testament, whose scripture tells us that his words didn't fall to the ground. You know what that means? Is that when he spoke, it was right. It wasn't hit or miss. It wasn't 60% right. It was right. He heard from God. He was given over to the Lord. And so we have this of where it says, verse 1 of chapter 3, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord in the days of Eli. It said, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And so this was a time where the prophetic ministry and God speaking, it was kind of shut down. And it really was an exception, not the norm, to have visions, to have dreams, to have the voice of the Lord came. It was just kind of a dark time in the Holy Spirit. And so it says, one night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak, and he was the priest there, was kind of the mentor for Samuel, becoming so weak he could barely see, he was lying down, and the lamp of the Lord had gone out. And then you know the story here. As he's laying down, the Lord speaks to young Samuel. He's awake, and he calls out to him. It says, the Lord called Samuel, verse 4. And when Samuel heard that, you know, he not only had never heard God's voice, he hadn't heard that God spoke, because you just did. This was a rare thing. It didn't happen all the time. So when he heard a voice, he's like, oh, Eli. So he jumps up and says, here I am. And he said, what do you mean, here you are? And he says, well, you called. He says, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. And so this happens over, like three times or so? And finally, Eli gets enough, it finally dawns on him, this is God. It's like, okay, go back. Here's what you do. Go back, and when you hear that voice again, say, I'm your servant, Lord. You know, speak. Let me have it, or something like that, depending on your paraphrase or translation there. And so he does that, and God begins to speak to him. He tells him the judgment that's coming against the house of Eli, and then there's the calling and the release, and he grows, and you see that God uses him powerfully in word of knowledge and in hearing from him prophetically and all that's involved in that. But that's an exception. It's not the norm. In Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21, let's look at that. Exodus 20. Verses 18 through 21. This is just after the Moses and the Ten Commandments were given and the lightning and the thunder and everything there. It says, when the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain smoke and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen, but do not have God to speak to us. Why? We could die. And it's so interesting. Not only, you know, was God not speaking to people, they didn't really want to hear from God. And you know, I think that's one of the things today, it's jumping ahead, but sometimes God is speaking, but we really don't want to hear His voice because we're afraid of what He may say. And you say, well, I'm afraid He's going to say, you're supposed to be a missionary to the poorest place on the planet. Well, He might just say, you're supposed to be a missionary to your next door neighbor. And for some of you, that might be as frightening as going to the poorest place on the planet, you know. And so even today we're doing that. But during this time, the people said, Moses, you're God's guy. You're the ear of God. You go and listen. We're scared. We don't want to. We'll stay at a distance. So Moses tells them, don't be afraid. And he approaches. And, of course, God speaks to him. And it's incredible. They were friends in the relationship. And just the clarity. But again, that was the exception. You know, he spoke to individuals and then they would share. It wasn't available for everyone. When we come to the New Testament, it's an entirely new arena. Entirely new arena where God speaks to all people. He pours out his spirit on all flesh. In Acts chapter 2, you know this passage, but in Acts chapter 2, we have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. This had been prophesied in the Old Testament. So let's see, verses number 14 through 18. Peter stands up. They've had the outpouring of the Spirit and the signs, the wonders that came, and the new heavenly language that came, and all the things that are taking place, and people gather around and say, what is this? What's going on? And how is this occurring? And Peter stands up, verse 14, raises his voice, addresses the crowd and says, fellow Jews, all of you live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. Now, why did he say that? Because the observers that are observing, those that the power of God, the Holy Spirit and power of God had fallen on, they obviously were staggering around, and to the eyes of those watching, they thought they were drunk. They just thought, you know, they were drunk. And they were. They were filled with the new wine. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so it was like, and so Peter explains to him, he says, they're not drunk as you suppose. They're not drunk in the way you think they are. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning, all right? So if they're drunk from the night before, they're still sleeping it off. That's not in the text, by the way. That's just, I've heard. And so he says, really, this is fulfilling what the prophet Joel spoke of. And he spoke of a time of where God wouldn't just speak to key leaders or individuals on occasion, but that God would speak to all people and that we would all have the ability to hear the voice of the Lord. He says, in the last days, and that lets us know that what? We're in the last days. The day of the Lord is how long? 1,000 years, okay? So there's only been a few days happened since Jesus was there, okay? But we're in the last days. In the last days, he's prophesying here from Joel, I will pour out my spirit on all people groups, all flesh. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and young men will see visions, and old men will dream dreams. And he goes on, he says, even on my servants, men and women, I'll pour out my spirit, and they'll prophesy, and there'll be wonders and signs in the heavens. And basically what he's saying is that when God pours his spirit out, whether it's young or older or middle age or whatever group or whatever people group or whatever, that he's going to pour his spirit out, and they'll be able to hear the Lord. They'll be able to hear him, to hear his voice, and to move in the gifts of the Spirit, and that there'll be the opportunity that they can commune with the Lord in the presence of God, and it's to be an everyday occurrence, that God in the New Testament speaks to everyone. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 2 says that in these last days that God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. So I think that's your blank there. God speaks through Jesus. And Jesus has come as God's Son, and we have his Word, we have his eternal Word, the written Word of God in the Bible, and God can speak to us from the Bible. But God can also speak to us in our prayer time. He can also speak to us as we're going to the malls or going this place or that, whether it's a planned outreach or whether it's just, you know, a divine encounter, something that happens like that, that if we're sensitive, we can hear his voice then. And he can just say, you know, go talk to this person or be nice to this person or ask this person if they have a pain in this shoulder or this or that or those sort of things. And that gets into a whole new area, and that gets into believing God and that God is greater than your fears. You know, because the enemy wants to keep us from doing that. But we're called to have understanding that Jesus is speaking, that he's alive, and he's not just speaking through prophets. We have prophets today. We have prophetically gifted people, some that are more gifted than others. But the truth is, God wants to speak through all of his people. I mean, in the Old Testament, when he spoke through a donkey, that was just a warm-up to show us that as long as we, you know, have the intelligence and the submissiveness of a donkey, which donkeys aren't normally known for submissiveness, that he could speak through us, okay? And if he can speak through a donkey, he can speak through us, okay? So I've heard people say, I'm just the Lord's donkey. And they use that word, donkey, not the other word that can be used for that, okay? I'm just the Lord's donkey. So God speaks to us through Jesus. In Matthew 13, verses 11 through 7, Jesus gives us some explanation and teaching and clarification about who it is that can hear the Lord and how we hear and why Some hear and others don't hear, and what's involved in the process. So Matthew 13 and verse 11. Get that there. Get those two pages come apart. Okay, there we go. 13 verse 11. Here Jesus is teaching in parables. He's using the parable of the sower. And then in verse number 10, after he's gone through the parable of the sower, you know that parable, the disciples come to him and say, why do you talk in parables? Why don't you just come out and say what you want to say? Why do you give stories? Why do you give these illustrations? And Jesus said this in verse 11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God are given to you, but not to everyone else. Whoever has will be given more, and who doesn't have, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even that which they have will be taken from them. That's why I speak to them in parables. Those seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear or understand. That's a quoting from Isaiah. In verse 16 of Matthew 13, he says, blessed are your eyes because they see. Blessed are your ears because they hear. And what he is saying is the reason that others can't understand is because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And the voice of the Lord is recognized because we're his sons, we're his daughters. And so whether it was in parables or whatever else, that when the Lord's speaking, those that belong to the Lord have the ability, and you may have to develop it, but have the ability to hear what he says. You know, it's amazing in nature. I think it was penguins. I saw some documentary I was watching one day, and there was this, you know, up on the seashore, and it was penguins or something like penguins, I don't know. But there were thousands of them, tens of thousands, and they were just all scattered all over, just, you know, and they all look alike to me. And they were just everything together. And there were adult ones and there were baby ones. And they were talking about, said, perhaps you've wondered, you know, how is it possible for the mother to know which one of these is hers? I mean, do you look, say, okay, I said, yeah, that's mine. It had two marks here. No. God has so designed these particular animals that the mother knows the exact pitch and recognizes her baby's voice. And there can be 10,000 of them, they're all making noise, and to us it would just be noise. You know, and you can't tell them apart. The mother knows the young. They know that voice, and the young knows the mother. Now, if the animal kingdom can figure this out, then the human kingdom ought to figure this out. We need to learn the voice of God. We need to learn and recognize when he speaks and how he speaks, and many times it's a whisper. You know, often it's so loud, but a whisper can actually be more powerful. Do you remember when Elijah was having his little pity party and Jezebel had threatened him and he's running away in great fear and he goes and he gets before the Lord and the Lord says, brings the fire and God's not in the fire. He brings a wind. He's not in the wind and I forget what, thunder or something else. He's not in that. And then he hears a gentle whisper. And when he hears the whisper, he pulls it over his head because he knows it's God. Most of us, when we try to get a point over to kids or, you know, or some other thing, we don't whisper, we raise our voice as if that's going to make it work more. You know, but when God whispers, those that can listen, it's arresting. And I think that God is whispering to us because he wants us to tune out all the clamor and all the clutter and the things that are preventing us from hearing, that we might hear his voice. They might hear, do this, don't do that, go here, that. And just the things he would show us. So many times God is speaking to us, and I think we just dismiss it, say, oh, that's me, or God couldn't speak to me, or God couldn't use me. And that's a whole different message. We need to talk about self-esteem and our sons and daughters. But God is speaking. And he says, our ears and our eyes are blessed because we can see and we can hear in this whole process. Jesus, the notes I have there in Matthew 13, says that there's spiritual deafness of why people don't hear. They're spiritually deaf because of unbelief, because of complacency. They don't care about hearing God. They don't want to hear God. And if he does speak, they're not going to hear God. You know, that they even when God is speaking, even when he's trying there, because they're focused other ways. I remember the last book of the Chronicles of Narnia. I think it's called The Last Battle. It's been a long time since I read that, and they haven't made a movie about it yet for me to remember it. But I remember that one of the things was it's right at the end of time, and the kids are there, and there's this, seems like a barn or something, and they go in the barn, and actually when they go in the barn, it's Aslam's kingdom, and his table is spread, you know, and it's glorious. And there's these dwarfs who really are not children of the king, and some of them get pushed in there, and those that can see and have eyes to see and hear and understand that this is the table of Aslan, the table of God, and the bounty, you know, the banquet spread. Those that are there, that got kind of pushed in, says, "What are you talking about? This is a barn. That's just manure. You're not going to make us eat that stinky stuff." And they just totally, even in the presence of it, they can't comprehend it because they're not sons and daughters of Aslan. And their eyes are blinded, and their ears are blinded, and their noses are working wrong. And so even in the midst of glory, it wouldn't be glory for them. But it's glory for the sons and daughters of Aslan, the lion, the king of Judah. And so we have to remember that sometimes deafness, unbelief, we need to make sure we're not being deaf, that we're not complacent, that we're not a place that we don't care, we're not listening, or we don't want to hear. You know, sometimes we just don't want to hear the voice of God, because if God speaks to us, we know that he's going to ask us to do something. It may be for us to do something we don't want to do. You know, there were times in Scripture where God told someone to do something and they did it. And then when he did, they repented and they weren't judged. Oh, I remember, Jonah? Jonah, remember his example? Where God told him to go speak to Nineveh and tell him judgment's on the way, and he wouldn't do it, and he ran, and he got thrown off and landed in that big fish and got a second chance. This time he hit the road running and went through the city for 3 days, told him judgment's coming, judgment's coming, judgment's coming, and the king and everyone, all this pagan nation said, "Oh, it is. We're going to fast down to the kids, down the animals, don't eat, drink, and cry out to God for mercy." And God gave mercy, and at that point, you know, Jonah started sulking and he was angry and said, "This is why I didn't want to talk to him. I knew you were a forgiving God," and because he didn't like them. He wanted them wiped off the planet, you know? And so he's like, this was a pity party. Sometimes we don't want to hear God, because God may say, you know, may speak to you and say, "You know, I'm just going to really bless so-and-so." And you're thinking, "Bless them with a brick, please," you know, because we're not pure-hearted. Am I being practical here, okay? That God may do things that disagree with our theology, or our understanding, or our likes or dislikes in that. Just in the same thing for Jonah, that God had mercy on this group of people that he didn't want him to have mercy on. They were their enemies, and he wanted them wiped out. He said, "This is why I didn't want to come in the first place, because I knew you were a forgiving God and that you'd forgive them. And basically, I wanted to see him die." And they didn't. You know, God saved them. Later, their judgment did come, many years later in that. How can we hear God? Very quickly here. There can be exotic approaches. But what I want to just have is some traditional, simple, foundational approaches. We're talking about that. The first way we hear God is checking our connection. In other words, you want to make sure that you're connected. John 8, verse 47 says this, "He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Now, there can be other reasons, but what he's saying there, we can't expect to hear God's voice as in the same way that children would know the voice of God, the voice of their parents, or that sort of thing, unless we're connected to him, unless we have that initial connection. We need to be connected. We need to begin the relationship, the adoption process, and become a part of the kingdom of God, become sons and daughters, and give our hearts and our lives to the Lord in that process. You know, in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5, Jesus is using the analogy of sheep. Did you know that he often called us his sheep? If you've been around sheep, that's not necessarily a compliment in the ways they act, but it's very accurate. And so in John chapter 10, as Jesus is talking and as we have written for us, he tells us that his sheep listen to his voice. And so we see this in verse chapter 10. He says that, verse number 4, he says that he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Remember the penguins? It's like they know the voice of the mom, and the mom knows the young one. Well, he's saying those that are born again, those that have come into relationship with the Father, know the voice of Jesus. They know when it's Jesus, when it's not, and that they will follow Jesus because they know his voice. In verse 5, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. So this is my question. Which is stranger to us, the voice of the world or the voice of Jesus? We need to become less and less tuned to the voice of the world and more tuned to the voice of Jesus. So that when Jesus whispers, we know this is the way to go. You know, in our hearts and in our society today, there's so many moral values and so many things from Scripture that we grew up just believing and trusting in everything else, and they're being assailed and attacked on governmental levels and in just so many arenas, and just the very authority and veracity of this is the Word of God is being challenged today. And there's so much watering going down that in the midst of that, there's a muddying of the waters so that some people are not sure what does God say? What isn't he saying? Is this good? Is it that? And we fall in all kind of things. And we need to really, in the days to come, we need to really be able to hear the Lord and to know the Lord and know when something just couldn't be right, no matter how good it looks, that if it doesn't agree with that inner voice of the Lord's presence, that we know something's off there. Because Scripture says in the last days that there'll be deceivers that will come. There'll be, you know, the Antichrist, but there'll be, even in the New Testament, there was the Antichrist spirit, those that are against Christ, against his followers, that will try to lead us astray and seduce us astray. And we need to know the Word and know the voice of Jesus and recognize that and press into that. I ask this question in your notes. Which voice is strange to us? Is it the voice of Jesus that we don't recognize, or is it the voice of the world and the things and the clamor around us? You know, we need to be able to hear the voice of the Lord, and we know that that's him. Be ready to that. Colossians 2 verse 19 talks about a group of people that are getting off into angel worship and other things. And what he tells us there is that they have lost connection to the head. And I think that that's something, you know, in the supernatural, when you think of it in the natural, that we need to make sure we're firmly connected. Now, I'm not talking about salvation, because I believe that when we come to the Lord, that we can be at peace and rest and you know, we don't have to think every day that, oh, I sinned today. You know, if I died tonight, it wouldn't be a good thing. You know, I think we can be at rest in that. It's not a license to live an evil life, but we can be at, we're his children, we're his sons, we're his daughters. But even in that, sometimes we kind of lose connection. I mean, have you ever had, you can just think of, you know, of if you have some kind of electronic device and you don't have a good connection, what do you get? You get static. Isn't that a lovely sound? No, it's not, is it? How many of you are old enough to remember the days of rabbit ear antennas? How many of you remember putting aluminum foil and trying to turn them just right so you get one of those three black and white channels? Boy, am I dating myself, right? You know, yeah. You remember those days, Kathy? Yes. No, she was a child bride. No, she doesn't. We're going to talk about telling the truth in the next message, but no, just kidding there. Well, the truth, we learned those things that we were so desperate to grab that signal, seeing that little black and white TV show, that we'd do whatever we could to manipulate the antenna because we lost connection for some reason. Well, sometimes we're more concerned about being connected and all this other, and we forget that God has called us to always check our connection with him, not for salvation, but that there's not anything garbling the line. There's not something causing fuzz or lack of a clear picture or lack of clear voice in hearing them. We need to check our connection. It's not a matter of salvation, it's a matter of learning to recognize. Remember we said, Eli and Samuel, that Eli, it had been so long since he heard God that it didn't cross his mind when Samuel said, hey, what did you say? It didn't even cross his mind that God could be God speaking. I would say he had lost connection, right? There was a time he heard God, but he no longer did. So we need to do that. And I think that needs to be not just a yearly thing as we go into New Year's resolutions, needs to be a weekly thing, a daily thing, just checking and understanding, pressing into that. That's true in telephones and, you know, cell phones, some everything else. We want to have a good connection. You know, it's true. We have a sound system here that we set up and take down every week. And if you have a bad wire, if you have a bad connection, if you have a solder that slipped or whatever, you either get garbled or static or you get nothing until you track down where that is. And you ask for the Spirit of God to speak and say, what do we need to do to make this work now? You know, and by God's grace, it works most of the time. But in the Spirit of God, we need to press in. We say, we want to hear you, Lord. So checking our connections. Secondly, B, we need to fine-tune our relationship with God. In other words, we should always be growing closer to God. We should, the voice of God should be clearer to us today than it was yesterday. And the day before that. And I know there are ups and downs in our walk, but that we're continually learning how to hear. You know, have here the example of radio signals that trying to fine tune to just the right radio signal, and that's changed somewhat. But have you ever been to an orchestra? Have you ever seen right before or listened right before an orchestra? Is that a beautiful sound they're making when they're tuning? Well, I mean, if you didn't know the process, what's happening, you go to this, and it's like, oh, this is a wonderful orchestra. They're fabulous. And, you know, like, y'all going to have an orchestra this week, you know, tuning everything. And so, oh, they're so good and celebrating everything. And you hear them right beforehand, and it's the most God-awful sounding music and noise in the world. It's clashing. It's like, what is that? Well, they know if they're going to play together in harmony, they're all going to have to have their instrument tuned to the right pitch. Because if it's a little off, harmony does not occur. And so that makes the audience put up with a few seconds or minutes of disharmony so that then when it comes time to do what they're called to do, that it can be in blended harmony that's pleasant to the ears and say, oh, they really are good. I don't know what happened there first, but now they're good. Well, in our lives, we need to get up in the morning and say, God, would you just fine-tune our hearing today? We go to sleep, just say, Lord, would you just tune it up here? I want to have a godly dream tonight. And I want, secondly, to remember it tomorrow morning. And I promise that if I hear it and I remember it, because dreams are written in disappearing ink, that I will have a pen and paper and I will write it down because it will be gone if I don't. And I will try to hear from God myself of how to interpret it and not call Doug. No. No, you're welcome to call me. That's fine. In that. But my hope, my belief is God speaks to us in a dream. You can start understanding that as well. But if not, call me anytime. We can talk about it. I'll help as I can in that. All right. Fine-tune our relationship. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 talks about a relationship versus ruts. And, you know, loving God with all our heart, mind, soul, and being. And that's what it takes to keep ourselves fine-tuned with the Lord is in relationship. And not getting caught up in ruts or ritualistic religion. You know, sometimes, even in the body of Christ, even in the church, even in Spirit-filled churches, even in the vineyard, even in this vineyard, we can just kind of be going through the motions. You know, I had some notes, and I've considered several times doing it, but I just haven't. It was a two-part message. I did a two-part message, I don't know, maybe 10 or 15 years ago, on the ruts and getting out of the ruts, or, you know, or common ruts, that sort of thing. Because we get stuck in ruts. And we really do that. We can get stuck, and we get there, and we don't realize that's not the plan or direction of God. He doesn't want us to be mired in the, you know, in the miry clay. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be able to flow in all that he has for us. And so we want to have a relationship that is not based out of ruts and ritualistic religion. You know, sometimes John Wimber used to say this, the founder of the vineyard. I forget who he was talking to, but someone in the vineyard, he says, you know, 30 years from now, let's meet up. And if this isn't still what it is now, then we'll just go back and have to doing drugs or something. He said, I gave up drugs for this, and I don't want to play church. I don't want to, you know, I want as fun, the fun I'm having now and the experience and the freshness of God I'm having now, I want to have it till I breathe my last. Well, guess what? John did that. His last years, there were some battles in his health, but he always loved the Lord. He was always giving and believing and experiencing in that. And so, again, that's because he came back and he didn't allow himself to be caught in ruts of religion, but he kept a freshness, not a staleness in his relationship with God. In Philippians chapter 3, we have Paul's passion, where Apostle Paul's passion, where he shares that he wants to know Jesus. Now, that's kind of a strange thing. Have you ever read the New Testament? Have you ever noticed how many letters, epistles, that Paul was the author of or is involved in? I mean, he gave us much of our New Testament. much of our New Testament. Yet in Philippians 3, he's sharing and he's looking at his resume of his past, what he accomplished in the natural, and it was a pretty impressive resume, religious resume. And he said, oh, that's just all dung. It's just smelly mess. You know, that's not really what's important. And he took all his certificates down off the wall. All this, that's not, you know, all my accomplishments. And he says, what I'm really concerned about is I want to know Jesus. Now, the first time I read it, I thought, wait a minute, Paul. You wrote all about the New Testament. You wrote all this stuff, everything else. You were taken up into third heaven with God and all these other things. And you're saying you want to know Jesus? If you don't know him, I'm in real trouble. It's like, well, all you were saying was, I want to know him better tomorrow than I know him today. I want to recognize his voice clearer tomorrow than I am today. I want to continue until my last breath to be growing in my relationship with him. And when we have him, of his last epistle, where he says, well, I know it's time for me to go. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And I'm ready for my time with him face to face. I know it's stored up. I'm ready to go. Wow. So it was a journey for Paul. We're on a journey. If you walk with the Lord for one day, one week, one month, one year, one decade, or for decades, like some of us have, every day is a call to be a fresh day. Every day is to be a new thing in the Lord. Every time I read Scripture, there are things that I haven't seen there that just spring out to me and God speaks to me. It's just so fresh all the time. And it should be the same in our prayer and our daily things, continually taking it from religion to relationship. And as Paul, having that passion to know him. Revelation 2, 1 through 7. You know this passage. It's the letter to church at Ephesus. We reference it often in this. He tells them that you've done a lot, you've endured a lot, you've put up with a lot, you've had a hard time, and that's good. I commend you in that. But he said, there's this one little matter. You're having trouble with your first love. And it doesn't mean that they didn't love God. They were enduring persecution, everything else following God. But he's saying it's not in first place. And sometimes our passion for God can get replaced with just trying to survive. You know what I'm saying? It can even be replaced by religious duty and not relationship. And so the Lord tells them, remember how it used to be. You know, repent, say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to get back to where it was. I want to go beyond where it was. You know, the utopia of our memory of the greatest time in our life with God or the greatest experience with God was not supposed to be the end all. It was supposed to be the springboard to the next time, which would be greater than that. And so I believe God wants us to press in more and more and more in that whole process into him, all that he has. We go to the source for refreshment. We hear from God. I mean, I love hearing messages. I love hearing great teaching. I love going to conferences and that sort of thing. Hopefully you somewhat enjoy or are blessed or touched or stirred or something by things that I say. But you know what? It's really great when you can get it firsthand. And we're the sons and daughters, and we have that opportunity to get it firsthand, to hear it from what a prophetic friend of ours used to say, Papa's hot bread in the morning. Have you ever smelled fresh baking bread? Love it. Love it. I love the smell. Well, Papa's hot bread is ready for us every day if we'll go to that. And as good as yesterday's bread was, today's fresh bread is better. So again, we do that. Going to the source of refreshment, giving focused attention to the Lord. I remember I talked about this a long time ago, but Kathy, was it with Tiffany? You know, Tiffany gave us a wonderful illustration of focused attention. Some of you may remember this illustration. It's been a long time since I've used it. But of where, that if you were talking to her, or you thought you were talking to her, but she didn't think you were giving her the focused attention, you know, maybe you're looking off, maybe there was a ball game on like LSU, and they're behind in the first quarter or first half, but you don't worry because Prophet Bob tells you, oh, they're going to win, don't worry. Okay, that was during our supper after the conference. But how did we get there? That wasn't God, did that? Okay, but if you were talking to her, if she didn't feel like that she had your complete focused attention, and maybe you're looking here or there, her little finger would come up and grab that chin, and it was eye to eye. She wanted focused attention. She wanted to really let know that that we've got that, you know, that you're focused in there. Well, it's a wonder some of us don't have sore necks from God trying to go, okay, remember, here I am, look this way. It was like, oh, God, you know, and God's trying to speak. And it's like, oh, God, it's good to talk to you. You know, I'm busy. I got this, that, and the other. And God's like, oh, how about looking at me? Face to face, eye to eye. You know? Again, that whole area of having focused attention. Cleaning the pipes. Hebrews 12:1 just gives us that reference. Let's turn there. Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's talking there about all those that have already died in the faith and, you know, and are watching and seeing what we're doing. You know, can you think about that? Can you think about people in the New Testament could be watching and seeing how we're carrying on the faith, how we're doing with what they gave their lives for in martyrdom? Wow. Hopefully, maybe they don't see everything. But it says, let us run with persevering the race marked out for us, dealing with that sin that hinders us, that entangles us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, perfecter of our faith. So what he's saying here is that we need to continually make sure that anything that's distracting us, anything that's holding us back, that we peel it away, that we throw it away. I had a friend from college that pastors in South Louisiana now. Actually, he's turned the church over to his son. Larry Stockstill is his name. And his dad had a church there, and he went as pastor for years. Magnificent church. But Larry was talking this story one day, about an athlete that he knew that was the fastest guy in the state, one of the fastest guys in the nation at his particular race and track. He would run track and that sort of thing. And I used to run track and understand that. No, Mark, different ones did. And he always won every race easily. I mean, there was just no one that could keep up with him. He just ran away and left. And one day, they were having a meet, and it was a little cool. And if you've ever been to a track meet, everybody puts on their warm-ups, you know, unless it's the dead of summer, but they have their warm-ups, and then you take your warm-ups off, and you get down, and you run. And that day's like, you know, I beat all these guys. I beat them every time, and it's kind of cool. I'm just going to leave my warm-ups on. Well, part of the reason you take off warm-ups is because of just the resistance and air. And so he starts running, and as he's running his race, the wind kicks up. And the wind is catching his warm-up, and it's just like, you know, it's like a parachute. It's just drag on him. And he barely won the race because in his presumption, he's like, oh, that's no problem. I win this with my eyes, you know, my hands tied behind my back, my feet tied together, whatever. But he realized from this, and Larry was sharing about this, that when he says, cast aside every weight, that there can be things that we're comfortable with, that we've gotten away with, or it's been fine in the past to wear or to do. When he's saying anything, God really wants us to really look at our lives and anything that keeps us from seeing and hearing, and to just allow him to take it away so that the winds of adversity don't come and keep us from making our goal. Pressing in, casting aside, dealing with all that's there. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says this, now we see things imperfectly. How does it say, some translations say, what does it say, dimly? Now, have you ever watched a sunrise? I know Mark has, because he years ago used to be in my deer stand, and I put him in the stand. I went to my stand, and I had him climb my stand, and he was harvesting a deer. Already, I was like, how did you see that? Oh, I could see it. I guess he was there. Or she was there, whatever. And so he did. He harvested that. That's a biblical thing, harvesting, right? Biblical deal. I know there's some harvesters in here. If you're offended by that, well, don't worry about it. But, and where was I on that? Okay, he says, now we see things imperfectly as in a poor mirror. One of the things I loved about hunting was going in the woods, getting up in the stands, and you go there really early when it's pitch black. And I just loved watching the sun come up. And I remember it's so dark that you can't hardly see your hand in front of you. And then as it starts getting a little lighter and you can see, and it's like you're seeing dimly, you see a little bit and you see a little bit more. And then you can start, your ears hear, you start hearing the woods come alive. And then as the rays begin to, Proverbs talks about, you know, the ever-brightening rays and, you know, and what it's like. And it's just a beautiful thing where there's been total darkness, that bit by bit by bit, suddenly the sky comes alive and is lit up with the glory of the sun. And sometimes I think we just need to realize that. If we're in a dark place or difficult place, we're not seeing, if we'll just rest and tune our focus, that the sun of righteousness will arise in our lives. And those things that we've seen dimly, now we can see clearly as he brings the brilliance of his presence into our life. C, after checking our connection and fine-tuning our relationship, we need to spend some time. And here I'd just like to add the word, some quality time in his presence. And it's good to spend, I'm very much for spending time in his presence at a church service. But I think a lot of this is talking about one-on-one time, that we're called to really spend time with him. You know, I'd ask this, is heaven for us a long-distance call or a local call? Or is it something it's like, God, wherever you are, way out there? Or is it that we realize he's with us? And Scripture says that, speaks of Jesus, says there's a friend that sticks closer than what? Than a brother. We're the same. We're kin. We're spiritual flesh and blood, that he's out there with us. He's got our back. He's got our front. He's got our sides. He's with us in that. And so again, pressing in, spending time, quality time in his presence, you know, that we're growing closer and our vision and our hearing is growing clearer the closer that we get to him. This involves three things. It involves a decision. Hearing God speak on a regular basis is a decision that we make, and it's not this one thing that we're going to make a big decision today. No, it's making those little decisions every day, that even in our busyness, we're going to choose to hear him. We're going to choose to press in. You know, that when we see a situation, we see that someone's in need, that instead of being judgmental or critical or indifferent, that we choose to tune our heart and say, God, and maybe it's just that he wants you to pray a prayer of intercession as you're driving by. Maybe he wants you to do something for someone. And just being sensitive in that, we want to hear. That's a decision. Making it a priority. And then having it to be a spiritual discipline in our life, that we are practicing the presence of Jesus. Practicing his presence. The rest of the references are ones you know. Luke 10, 38 through 42, that we talk about regularly, of Martha and Mary. That yes, we want to be busy to serve the Lord, but we want to always have time as highest priority to spend time in his presence and to hear what he says and to just listen and spend time there. John 15 talks about learning to abide in his presence. Abide in the vine. Just drawing our nutrients from him. Hearing what he's saying. Being strengthened by that. Revelation 3, 14 through 22 tells us that if our relationship is stale, to recognize that. That's the letter to the Laodicean church. And what did he say to the Laodicean church? What was the Laodicean church is what? It's a church of the last days. And if you read that description, the church of the last days, the Laodicean church, is one that thinks they're doing pretty good. Thinks they're wealthy. Thinks they're this. Thinks they're that. And God's like, well, let's have a little self-examination here. Let's see what really, you know, it's like, what you really are is lukewarm. And he says an amazing thing. I wish you were hot or cold. Now, isn't that weird for God to say, I wish you were cold? What he's saying is, I wish you'd quit just sitting on the fence. That lukewarmness is like you're not hot, you're not cold, you're just right in the middle. And you're playing it safe. You're not this, that. And he's just, I want you to be red hot. And he just, it's a very strong word about that church and about that age. And, well, this is the very end time, and I don't know. But I do know that in so many ways, much of the body of Christ is like Laodicean church, that we're not hot or cold. We're just kind of there, kind of just going along. And God wants us to deal with that. He wants us to recognize the relationship can be stale. Recognize that spiritual condition. Say, God, we want to be fresh with you. Jeremiah 33:3 is a passage that says this: call to me and I'll answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Most of you know that many years ago I was awakened early one morning, and I looked over at the clock, and it was 3:33. And when I saw it, I'd never consciously noticed this verse, but the Lord spoke to me. I got a Bible out, and it was Jeremiah 33:3, and it said this: call to me, and I'll answer you, and tell you great and unsearchable things you don't know. So I've always called that God's phone number. You know, God's phone number. Well, the truth is, his phone number is available every day, 24/7. It's not a long-distance call. It's a local call. And there's never a problem with a cell tower being down. You know, it's not 3G or 4G. It's infinity G for infinity God. That's what it is, okay? It's beyond anything we've ever experienced, and you don't have to pay a monthly plan or anything. You just have to focus in and tune in. So let's do that. Let's just decide, and let's endeavor to learn to hear the Lord speak, to grow in that, to check our connection and make sure that it's firm, and to fine-tune our relationship on a continual basis, and then to spend quality time in his presence. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for today. Thanks for your goodness. Thanks for your love for us. Jesus, I just ask that your blessing would be upon each one that's here, for those that are listening to the message by CD or web or